today, if you will, and turn to the New Testament and find your place in the book of Titus. The book of Titus, if you have a Bible, will be in Titus chapter 3, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible today, we encourage you to take one of the pew Bibles that are there in the pew in front of you, and feel free to take that home as a gift from First Baptist Church of Canton. And it's most important that you have a Bible and you can have the opportunity to read Scripture together, and both here at church and as we leave. Bible reading should be a part of our daily process and our growth in the Christian life, and there's no other better way to keep us on track than to stay in the Word of God. And today's message, I titled the message this morning, The Christian's Responsibility in a Pagan Society. The Christian's Responsibility in a Pagan Society. You say, well, we don't live in a pagan society. We are a Christian nation. I'd like to believe that we still are a Christian nation, and but I'm a little afraid that we're moving away from our foundations on what we were founded on over 200 plus years ago, and we're seeing cracks in the system that we live within. And so I thought this message from Titus 3, verse 1 to verse 8 that Paul gives here would be appropriate text of Scripture to look at. And when you think about, let me just define this word pagan. I don't want to throw you a curveball and say, well, that sounds like a nasty word or whatever, but the Bible uses the word pagan. Here's what it refers to by definition. It's those who, paganistic theories or philosophy or theology, are those that observe a polytheistic religion. In other words, many religions or many gods, or a person who is not a Christian, a person who is non-religious. So really, if you look in the world that which you live in here in America today, I think more and more so we're moving far, not closer to God as a nation as a whole, but farther away from Him. I still think and really believe, though, at the core of our nation and churches across the land is still a good nucleus of godly, God-fearing Christians and churches and people that still love God at the heartbeat and at the foundation of this great nation. But the task ahead is immense. And the world we live in today is changing. And so we find Paul here in Titus 2 delivers a message to the believers here on how to live in the church. How should we live in this kind of environment? What are we to do? How are we to live if we find ourselves as a Christian nation living in a pagan society? And so, you know, if you really think about it, the United States essentially, I think, has gone down that path, and that's why it's all the more important for you and I to pray, for you and I to be more engaged, to find and do our part the best we can to have an impact on the world that we live in. And so, you know, after being blessed for what, some 150 years as a strong Christian nation influenced under the Bible, our nation has been rapidly declining. You say, well, when did it all begin? And that I'm not touching anything, so I'm not sure what that is. Think I should do something different, Ron? Don't think it's me. All right, I'll keep going. I think the beginning of the downward spin is when it began to take Bible. You know, the Bible used to be the first textbook in the public school system. And I think you began to look at when we began to go astray, when we began to leave the foundations of from a Christian nation to a pagan society, is when we began to take some of the landmarks and pull them away. When we began to say, you know what, we're no longer going to use the Bible as the first textbook in the public school system. So the Bible is removed. And then you began the attack from there on and every little thing that comes along to begin to lead us in that downward trend. We do know today that millions still attend church regularly, and many consider themselves to be quote-unquote Christian, and many Americans claim to believe in God, but practical atheism and moral relativism have dominated our society now and for many decades, and we live in some of the most interesting times right now in our lifetime. Christianity in our culture today has been, I think, weakened. I just came from a missions meeting approving new missionaries, getting ready to go out into the field. And you know what one of the main prayer requests in the meeting was? Here was one of the main prayer requests. We had a home director of missions here in the United States that is involved in starting churches all across America. And they said, here's the problem we're facing in America right now, and this should be priority on our prayer requests. We have many churches across America right now that cannot get a pastor. Right now, if you have the qualifications, an ordained minister of God, and able to go and pastor and preach church, you can probably go about anywhere in the country and find a church. And so one of the prayer needs that we have is to fill those pulpits, to fill those churches, to strengthen those churches, to strengthen. And if you realize that God ordained three institutions in the world that you and I live in today. He ordained government, He ordained the church, and the family being the first. And so we see today in this that the practical part of it, that practical atheism, moral relativism have dominated our society for decades, but now the Christian culture is beginning to change. We need stronger churches, not weaker churches. We need more pastors. We need more missionaries. We need more full-time workers on the field. If you think about it, we have a population that's ever in growth, and now what, over 7.1, 7.2 billion people? And I think back to the days and growing up in the 50s and 60s where the fields were white into harvest and the churches seemed to be strong, and there was a demand for great demand for mission work around the world. And now we find today in the world that we live in that many today are even referring to the period that we're living in as post-Christian. I don't know if I'm there yet to call this post-Christian age that we live in, but if not that, then it might even be able to be referred to as sub-Christian. And by that, look, in America is a growing society towards a paganistic society. And many of the courts have declared not only non-Christian, but anti-Christian as the Bible is swept away under the guises of separation of church and state, equal rights, and religious and moral tolerance. Many of the biblical tenets and standards that made America great and morally strong are simply fading away. And if you think about that, what has replaced that? And with that vacuum, in comes the what we would call self-expression or our moral freedoms or materialism begins to enter in as prevailing gods that takes the place of our supreme creator God, the God that's authored and give to you and I salvation through Jesus Christ. So what is the result of that? It has consequences that comes with that. As a result of moving from a Christian nation to more of a paganistic society, paganistic nation, comes the breakdown of the family unit, comes illegitimate, more illegitimate births, comes sexual evils and drug addictions and crime and the death of unborn babies and abortion. Godless philosophies often dominate secular and private education, and we find that growing up in this environment, most do not want any controlled behavior. It's interesting, the other day I was flying, trying to get back from Oklahoma back to Detroit, and the plane was delayed, and finally they got everything ready to go, and so we all lined up. I felt so bad. Here was a single mother standing there, and she had about a six-year-old in line with her, and he did not want to be there and did not like whatever was going on, and he was throwing a major royal fit in that line. The whole airport. We had all of us around here, hundreds of people standing around there, and this kid was at the center of attention. I thought, I don't even know this lady, but I almost volunteered to say, just give him to me for 2 minutes. And I'd love to have an opportunity to try to straighten that out. But I sit there, I watched, and I thought, I felt so bad for her. But I thought, come on, lady, get a handle on this pretty soon here. And I thought, when you look at it today, it's not uncommon to go out in the world, go out in society. If that had been me when I was growing up, my dad or father or mother had snatched me, I mean clean up off the ground, we'd have been headed somewhere where it was in a private area, and that would have got taken care of real quickly. You just don't see that often in our society. So what you get is you see, there are not enough laws to govern the rapidly increasing and sophisticated forms of crime. Crime is at an ever-increasing escalation. The police, the courts, the jails, the prisons are flooded. We have TV shows about crime and prisons on a regular basis when you flip your channels. You see it today. You know, I think back in the day, some of us sitting around the other day trying to figure out in the world that we live in, when did everything kind of peak and everything start going? I mean, if we're on the rise, and when did it all start to change? It's interesting, I don't know about you, but I grew up through the decade of the 60s, and I saw major change in the 60s. And to me, it looks like in churches across America and Christianity across America and missionary input around the world, It all began to peak in the 70s, somewhere in the late 70s. It looks like where the peak is. There were many at that time sweeping the college campuses, many receiving Christ as Savior. The Bible colleges were full. Seminary students were being pushed out in the field, and the pastorate, and the mission field, and evangelism. And so Christian publishing and broadcasting had a remarkable growth in the decade of the 70s. Christianity seemed to be growing. And then we hit the decade of the 80s and the 90s that brought a little bit of a different story when we moved on into the 80s, because biblical standards began to fall and began to see more and more of a lack of morality. And many standards were dropped and secular trends began to emerge. Homosexuality became an open accepted lifestyle. Biblical standards began to be questioned and rejected. Vulgarity, profanity, blasphemy began to be accepted more as the norm. Immorality and ungodliness became more and more accepted, and even at times our tax dollars were being used to fund ideas and practices that only a few generations ago earlier were being condemned. So here's what's going on. We are in a spiritual warfare against human ideologies and beliefs against God. Titus, the book of Titus right here, chapter 3, we're going to look at it today, teaches us not to become engulfed and trying to force a social behavior to conform to our biblical standards and to make enemies of the lost. If you're here today and you're a lost person, God loves you and we love you. Is pray that you would open your heart and trust a creator God and trust Him for salvation and put your belief and trust and faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your personal Savior. Our focus needs to stay simply on the winning of the lost to Christ and the preaching of the gospel. We will never be able to reform our culture. God does not call the church to reform society and the judiciary, but rather to bring sinful people to salvation through Jesus Christ. And He alone can change lives. If we do not lead the lost to salvation, then nothing else that we do for them will have any eternal consequences whatsoever. When you think about it, it makes no difference whether a person goes to hell as a policeman or a judge or whatever category is. Hell is still hell. Heaven is still heaven. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through the pathway of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must stay on focus. We must stay on mission. We must stay zeroed in on, and that's what Titus does right here for us today, help us to stay focused and not waste our time on condemning the pagan beliefs and practices. We got to preach and teach the transforming power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and do our best to win the next lost person to the Lord Jesus. So with that in mind, let's look at Titus chapter 3, verse 1. And Paul admonishes young Titus here now to remind Christians that were living in Crete of these realities and to put them in mind. Paul was to teach them the truths that would keep them from feeling hostile toward and being towards the lost and toward the world that they were living in. And so he says in Titus 3:1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers and to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. And to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So Titus lays this out. Here Paul lays it out for Titus to remind the Christians at Crete some guidelines for them to follow. He gives them really four simple thoughts. And I thought, how appropriate for the world that you and I live in today. A nation that is maybe not what it used to be in the Christian arena. Matter of fact, I sat in a meeting the other day, and in this mission meeting, and I thought it was rather interesting because now one of the Brazilian missionaries that have been there, been on the field for years, now is coming back. Do you know we have mission churches in Brazil that were started by American missionaries over 40, 50 years ago that are now sending missionaries back to the United States to preach the gospel and establish churches here in the United States of America? So missions, and if you think about missions, it's really, we are to go and to send missionaries around the world and to plant churches and to win people to Christ and establish local New Testament churches. And I see it now going full cycle, and where you find missionary works coming. Matter of fact, it's good to know there's a young couple leaving Port Clinton, Ohio next year, going to San Francisco to start a New Testament church. So the need to see that if you have missionaries on foreign fields and other countries, and the need to send back here to America to preach the gospel, to win people to Christ. We have a growing population. But four simple thoughts here that Paul gave to Titus to preach at Crete. And that is, number one, in a godless society, in a paganist society, number one, in the Christian faith, remember what our duties are. Verse 1 and verse 2. Put them in mind. You got to be subject. We as believers, we as Christians, got to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to serve every good work. And so when you think about it, the world that we live in today, that's why this national election is all the important. Everything that's going on in the political arena today is important. We need to pray like we've never prayed before. We need to vote and be faithful in our responsibilities, and to realize here our duties are as Christians, as believers, is to be subject to those principalities and powers, to obey the magistrates, to be ready to do good works, to speak evil of no man, to be not to be a brawler, to be gentle, to show meekness toward all men. These seven duties apply to believers at all times, so these are really attitudes and dispositions that characterize our lives among the lost and the lost world that we live in. That defines our obligation, really, to the culture that we live in today. Paul really gives us pretty clear direction in this. And so obedience to human authority demonstrates to the world the ways and workings of the world are not a major concern for the believer, although we are concerned. Our focus should be on holy living for God and being salt and the light of the world and doing what we can to take a stand and win the lost to Christ. As we have that opportunity in front of us, we should take advantage of it. We're to have the right focus towards the government. Now, I realize the election that we're in, the process we're in right now, I've had people literally say to me, what are you going to do? How are you going to vote? What are you going to do? I've had people say, I'm not even going to vote. I don't like how it looks on either side. But we still have a national election. We still have a lot at stake. We still have a lot at stake at the U.S. Supreme Court that can make decisions and pass on decisions that will affect all of our families and the next generation if the Lord tarries his coming. So there is a lot at stake, and we do need to vote. We do need to be a part of the process. And so when you think of here, but our most important thing is to be focused on holy living. We're to have a right focus toward the government, lest it violates a direct command from Scripture. To be obedient towards human authorities, to be ready to do good deeds, and serving no others, no matter what society is going on around us, or how corrupt it becomes, or how pagan it becomes, we still have the guidelines to do what we know we ought to do as godly people. The Bible says here, speaking evil of no man. Be careful the next time we decide to talk bad about somebody else, especially even an elected official, or those that serve in office. Our president is still our president. And we need to pray for him. Even though you may not like the policies or agree with everything, he's still the president of the United States. So when you think about this in Scripture, even those who assault our biblical standards, don't be a brawler, is to be friendly and peaceful toward the lost, not quarrelsome or not belligerent, be gentle and is being moderate, fair in treatment of others. The Bible teaches you and I to be show meekness for all men, being considerate of others, and Jesus became the model of that very example. So in verse 2, notice in verse 2 it says all men, applies to all men. It says speak evil of no man and to be of no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Being considerate of all them should be considerate of our foundational spiritual values and principles that we stand on today. Notice thought number 2, look at it in verse 3. If you look at it in verse 1, remembering our duties, and our remembering our duties falls in verse 1 and verse 2, but now remember our former condition in verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, sometimes disobedient, deceived, serving different kinds of lust and pleasures, and living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. Remember what it was like before you got saved. Don't slander or resent the lost or the leaders or educators or the media or entertainers and or whatever it is. The world that we live in becomes a challenging world. And Paul is saying here that many of us in our the world came from the same kind of backgrounds. Who were we before we got saved? Paul was well acquainted with the evils of his day and was still expected to live godly in Christ Jesus. You know what really the answer is? I'd encourage anybody and everybody. I was golfing a year ago with a friend of mine in Dallas that was a pastor and finally lives on the outskirts of Dallas. And he finally said, you know what? I got fed up one day and decided that I got to quit talking about this and just run for office. He ran for a city council post in a city there outside of the edge of Dallas. And you know what? He won the election. And today he serves in government. And I look at it today, and maybe some of you even sitting in here, somebody you know, you need to encourage, get involved in the process. Run for an office. Run for the school board. Run for a city council. Run for a mayor's position. Run for whatever. You say, well, I can't do that. Prepare yourself and get ready and do that. And just jump in and engage in the process. I asked Ron, his name was Ron, and I said, are you glad you did that? Do you have any regrets? He said, not at all. He said, but it's bigger. The elephant in the room is bigger than what I thought it was. The task is enormous. We need more people in the Congress and in the House and local level and state levels and that in those positions. And so you think about it here, you know, the Bible simply says in verse 3, and Paul says this, look at it in verse 3, that Paul, he says there that we used to be what? Foolish. Or we used to be disobedient. Or we used to be deceived. Or we used to serve lust or pleasures or lived in malice or envy or hateful with each other. And when you get saved, God changes all that. So Paul is saying no matter how much education you have or intellect you have, if you do not recognize God or trust Him for deliverance from sin, the Bible says you and I are a foolish man. And Paul is saying that we should be patient with others because we were too disobedient at one point against authority that was instituted by God. Whether we like it or not, government is instituted by God the Father, our Creator God. Put it there for man. Matter of fact, it's ordained of God. Put His blessings on that. And we need to realize we need to pray all the more earnestly for that. And Paul was saying, too, that we were once deceived, being led astray. Satan's objective is to lead us astray. If you really think about it, really the battle that we're in is a national, it's a God against Satan, but it's brought down into our individual lives, Satan trying to do whatever he can do to destroy this world that we live in, our family units and our churches and to weaken the family, to weaken the church, to divert our attention, anything other than keeping our attention on the gospel and reaching one more person for Christ or sending out one more missionary or doing whatever we can to continue to fulfill the Great Commission. Paul is saying here that we too were once deceived. He's saying that we used to be slaves to various kinds of lust or pleasures, enslaved to sin, and don't be surprised when we see evil flourishing. Lust is a sinful desire, and pleasures are sinful satisfaction. So Paul is simply saying here that we used to live in malice and with envy, and that meant to live in evil and sinful ways. Paul is saying here that we used to be hateful. Hate is the fruit of envy, and some folks go through life with hate. You ever see somebody hate somebody so much so they won't even sit down and carry on? You live long enough, you see some of this, and where people go through life, I've literally seen people in all walks of life that hate something or hate something so strongly they won't show up to somebody's wedding. They won't go to somebody's funeral. They won't, go by and do, whatever, mend the fence. That's just not godly in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is saying here, hating one another, and then, if you think about it here, really even husband and wives oftentimes that go through divorces. Get through the point where they used to love each other dearly and somehow got it to the point where now they hate each other dearly. With a real inside hate. Husband and wives that turn to that hate and costing them their marriage or hurting their children. And that's if you think about it, the loneliest of sins. And you got to look at Christ. You got to look at the lost. You got to look at beyond that. And so you realize here that we as believers, as Christians, that Paul gives us that we ought to remember whatever your former condition is, remember where you and I came from and the pathway that we took before salvation. Here's the third thought that he says. Look in verse 4, 5, 6, and 7. And he simply says here, remember your salvation. And in verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. So ask yourself today, friend, are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you're saved, it creates a different way to think, a different way to act, a different way to look at society, a different way to react to what's going on around us. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And so Paul now turns to remembering that former condition of our lostness and then our present condition of turning to Christ. It's radically different. By that turning to a kindness of love, and notice in verse 4 he talks about God's mercy and a washing of regeneration, a renewing of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ, he can conform and make men different kind of people. I remember I was in a meeting in Orlando, Florida a couple years ago, and they brought in a congressman, Dan Webster. Was his name, and had converted to Christ, shared with us his testimony, brought him in during his service. I still get his emails from the congressional seat that he serves on in Orlando, Florida. You say, well, why do you read that? Because he comes from a Christian perspective. We have a lot of good folks that are in Washington, that are in the House, in the Senate, in positions of leadership, that are godly people and trying to do the best they can to influence this world for Christ, but the task is overwhelmingly strong, and evil is very powerful. So be careful, he says here in verse 8. Notice in verse 8, be careful to maintain good works. By doing so, our good works are profitable men. So be kind in showing a genuine goodness and a generosity of heart. It's God's nature to be kind to the lost. We're saved by God to show a love for mankind. And so in verse 5, he talks about being saved, a spiritual salvation, and nothing else can compare to that. Don't ever get over your salvation. And we've been delivered from the penalty of sin and God's divine wrath and spiritual death and hell. Make salvation real and fresh and exciting to know that the God you serve today is even to serve him even better and even stronger tomorrow. Don't ever let your salvation grow old. Salvation grants you and I the privilege to come to the knowledge of the truth of God and what is the truth. And his mercy delivers us from the past. I don't know about you, and although I got saved at a young age, I had people around me that got saved at older ages. There's no way that I'd want to go back to the old days prior to salvation. No matter what age you come to know Christ, no matter what your experience has been, we find that the joy of serving Christ is greater on this side of salvation. And we find that we've been saved not only by a substitutionary and atoning sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus Christ. He saved you and I by grace through faith in Christ, justified by His grace, and by faith we are made heirs according to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, if you will, point number 4 is found right here in verse 8. Point 4 is simply, remember our mission. Our goal, our task, what we're called to do. In verse 8, this is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So our mission, be careful to maintain good works. And what are you doing for God since you've been saved? Since you come to know Him, where have you engaged in the Christian life? Where have you engaged in serving the Lord? If we want to live the way God wants us to live in a pagan society, we've got to remember our divinely ordained institution and calling and mission and what He's called us to do. These things, in verse 8, refers to everything Paul has emphasized in Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 3, the way believers should live and act in regard to one another within the church, and then the way believers should live and act before an unbelieving world. Be careful, you and I need to really be careful, because you never know where you're going to be and somebody's watching you, and you don't know they're watching you and how you're going to act. The other night I was trying to get home to Detroit Friday night, and they had delays because of the bad weather in the Gulf and Louisiana. They were delaying flights right and left, and my flight was scheduled to leave at 5:58, and I thought, and they come on, they said, you're not going to make that, and they moved it up to 6:30, then 7:30. I'm sitting there thinking, man, 8:30. Then they keep pushing out 9:30. Now I'm up to 10:42. All along, I keep watching, I thought, man, I do not want to spend the night in the airport. I almost called you, said, hope you got a sermon ready. I don't know if I'm going to make it home. And I was sitting there, I just kept praying through this process, and Lord, I got to get home tonight somehow, some way, and just work that out. And I don't know how it's going to work out because, man, they were canceling everything around me. And people were getting, it was really a test of patience because it's interesting to see who's Christians in those kind of environments and who is not Christians in those kind of environments. There were people cussing and mad and in lines and canceling flights and trying to reroute and people getting upset. And this one lady saying, "You don't know what I'm going through." And she was just reaming on this. I felt so bad. I felt going up to this little airline lady who was standing behind the counter and said, "Just hang on. Just be patient. You don't deserve this." And she was getting chewed on, right? It was a no-win situation. I sat there and I kept praying. And then they come on and they said, "For those going to Detroit, I got good news for you." I thought, wow, that's good. I'll take all the good news I can get. And they said, "Your flight is going on to Detroit tonight. But it's not 100% yet because the pilots is 50-50 whether they can still fly on to Detroit. So we may be able to get you, but the plan is for the Detroit flight to get on through." So I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, okay, Lord, and just keep praying. And next thing you know, they come on, and I go over to where they had routed the plane into Houston to refuel and then to come up and to get us. And I saw a pilot sitting there, and he had four bars on his shoulders. And I just went over and said, are you a pilot? You happen to be flying this Detroit flight?" He said, "I am, as a matter of fact." And I said, "Good." I said, "So we're going to get home tonight, right?" So he said, "We are." And he said, "They got a little bit of weather down here, a little bit of weather in Michigan, but we're gone." And he said, "We'll get through there, and we'll find a way to get in underneath that." And I said, "Oh, praise the Lord." And so he said, "I live in South Lyon. I'm going home tonight. I want to sleep in my own bed." And I said, "Well, that's good." And so I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, well, then some businessmen sitting there come over, started talking to me, and said, somehow come the conversation, I was a pastor. And I said, "Well, I don't know what you guys were doing. I'm just sitting there praying, Lord, somehow, some way, this flight's being canceled, this being canceled, this being canceled." And they said, "Well, we know why we're going on to Detroit then tonight. If you had a pastor sitting over here praying." I said, "No." I said, "You can sit over there and pray just as much as I can pray." But the Lord just kind of worked that out. And I thought, you know, it's interesting. In that kind of environment, you can sit there and lose your cool. I watched people cuss people out. I watched people walk up and cancel flights. I felt so bad. There was a group of people walked up to the airline and said, "I want my money back right now." So they refunded their money. And then they come on and announce, "By the way, the flight's going on to Detroit." I looked around. I said, "Wish you wouldn't have canceled about now, huh?" It's interesting in those pressure situations when you're out in the world and you're in a society and nobody's watching, what you say, how you act, how you're going to be kind, how you're going to be a good testimony, a good witness for the cause of Christ. And so Paul here gave us some interesting things that in a world, in a pagan society, he gave us things that, number one, or the last point here, remember your mission and remember what you've been called to do. And so those that really have believed, those that have been saved by the grace of God and take God at His word, biblically grounded believers, remember their duties, remember our responsibilities. The number one, submit to human authority, even the just, the ungodly, and the paganistic stuff that goes on in our world. Do we like it? No. But you got to submit to that. We're to remember our former condition as, but for the grace of God, we'd still be lost and condemned. Number three, remember the gift of salvation, because God is kind, His love, His mercy, and His washing of regeneration, His renewing of the Holy Spirit by God's Son through Jesus Christ. Number four is to remember the Lord has called us to be His witnesses before the lost, condemned world that we live in. And we cannot change the culture that we live in. But we can be the light of the earth and the salt of the earth, and we find that we cannot reform the outward behavior, but we can redeem society. We cannot redeem society superficially. So we must engage, the Bible teaches you and I, in good works. Genuine acts of virtue that benefit the unsaved, that come from a loving heart, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and good deeds that lead a lost person to salvation. We're to exalt the Word of God, demonstrate God's power to transform lives, and that is good, and the Bible says profitable to all men. So how are we to act? I tell you what, it's interesting because the challenges become enormous. Stay grounded in the Word of God and understand He has a plan and He has a purpose. And God is executing His plan and His purpose. And we just need to be faithful and live as God's people and be responsible and be the salt of the earth and the light of the world and to realize the influence that we can have on that next person that needs Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let's pray. Father God, today that's a message from Titus.